to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, we don't have a particular text here as such, but when we find the place once more, Proverbs chapter 9, we'll bow together and we'll seek the Lord's help as we come to consider his word. And I would encourage you to pray with me that the Lord would speak to your heart. Pray that the Lord would have a dealing with you, whether you're saved or unsaved. Pray that the Lord would apply his word to your heart and lead you to Christ. Lord, we thank thee once again for the word of God that is open before us now. And we thank thee for the promises that accompany the word, the promises that accompany the preaching of the word. Lord, this is the means that thou hast ordained for the edifying of the saints and for the salvation of the lost. We pray therefore that thou would come now, take the words that are on the page before us, these words that are the living word, and truly cause them to live even as we hear the preaching. We ask for power from on high. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit to declare the word. And oh, we ask that the Spirit would apply this word to each heart, to my heart, to every heart in this place. Come and do us good, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. It is a fact that you do not go through this world in isolation, separate from everyone and separate from everything else. Every day there are influences all around you, urging you and me towards some particular action or thought or way of life. If you put on a television, you will have the bright and the exciting advertisement, and it's calling out for your attention. It is urging you perhaps to buy a particular product, and it is trying to influence you. If you've ever walked through a busy marketplace, maybe you've heard the people behind their stalls calling out to passers-by, and they're calling out, you know, 3 for £5 or whatever the offer is, and they're trying to draw you in to direct your attention toward them. They want to grip you. They want you to buy something. They are trying to influence you. Every day, you are exposed to influences. And therefore, every day, you and I need wisdom to rightly respond to those influences. Here in Proverbs chapter 9, we are told about two people, and they are both trying to influence you. Solomon, I suppose, describes both of them, the writer here, he describes both of them, I suppose, as being housekeepers of a sort. They're housekeepers. And both of these individuals are calling out to those who would pass by, encouraging them to turn in and stay at their particular house. Now, one of these housekeepers is called Wisdom. We read of Wisdom here at the start of the chapter. Wisdom, she hath builded her house and hewn out her 7 pillars and done many other things. Wisdom. And Solomon uses wisdom here to teach us about the Lord, who is the truly wise one. This housekeeper, Wisdom, she represents God himself. She represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in the New Testament as the wisdom of God. Wisdom, that's the first housekeeper. The other housekeeper is very different. Solomon describes her in verse 13. She is called a foolish woman. Now, for our purposes, I'm going to give her the title Folly. We'll call her Folly. She is a foolish woman, Folly. Folly is not like wisdom. She is very different. And she represents to you and to me the cry of this ungodly world and the cry of the devil, seeking your attention, seeking you to come and stay in their household. Wisdom speaks of the Lord. Folly speaks of the wicked one. And both of them, while they are very different, cry out to the same people. Both Folly and Wisdom speak to the exact same people. They are crying out to the one who is simple. Whoso is simple, wisdom cries in verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Whoso is simple, well, it might insult your intelligence, but when Scripture speaks there, it's speaking of you and it's speaking of me. We're described as simple. We're those who need wisdom. We're those who need the wisdom of God and understanding. That's us. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That's wisdom's cry. You look at verse 16, the same cry. It's coming from different lips, from the lips of folly. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As you go through the course of your life, as you pass along the road on life's journey, you will hear these two voices. And I'm sure that you have already heard them many times over. Both of them cry out to you and to me, and they cry out saying, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. In other words, come into my household, come and rest with me. Both voices are calling for your attention. Both are promising you a lot. But the two housekeepers are very, very different. The question then comes to you and to me, who will be your host? It's got to be one of them. It's one of them. But which is it? Who will be your host? Wisdom or folly? Now, to help you make your decision as to who will be your host, I want to make clear to you from the portion of Scripture before us some of the differences between these two housekeepers. As I've said, both of them call for your attention, both of them desire you to stay in their household, but both are very different. First of all, notice one important difference, that while wisdom offers a feast, folly offers scraps. Wisdom offers a feast, and folly offers scraps. Look at what is offered by wisdom here. Verse 2 tells you, she hath killed her beasts. That means that the best animal has been killed, slain. It has been slaughtered so that the dinner is prepared. The best of meat has been laid on the table. It is steak for dinner. Good steak at that. She hath killed her beasts. Verse 2 says as well that she hath mingled her wine. And I'll just say here, I'm not going to get into the topic of alcohol. This passage is not dealing with the dangers of alcohol. And, well, perhaps the wine mentioned there refers simply to grape juice. But the point of the passage is this. The best of food is prepared, and something good to drink is prepared. She has provided something good to eat, something good to drink. A feast has been set on. We read on in verse 2 and we find, she hath also furnished her table. All is prepared. The food has been set out. Full plates are sitting in front of every seat. There are extra potatoes and peas and carrots and everything else in the middle of the table. All good things are provided. The table has been furnished. Every good food that could be desired is there. It is provided. A feast is laid on. Nothing is lacking. Now that picture reminds you and me of the feast that the Lord has provided for our soul. Remember I say wisdom here is used to speak of the Lord. When you come and take the Lord as your host, take Christ as your Savior, rest in his household, there is a feast provided for you. The psalmist could testify that the Lord satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. When you are with Christ, he will satisfy your soul with good things. He reassures you in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Or that meal that gives life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, the point is that in Christ there is satisfaction. There is great contentment and peace that is found when you know Christ as your Savior and when you walk with Christ. He satisfies your soul. The Lord invites you to come and to feast at his table, and as you come to Christ, he will provide the best for you. He will satisfy you. He does so through the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Wisdom sets on a feast. But what a difference when you think of what folly is offering. She has not provided a table full of food. Instead, she invites you to come in for, in verse 17, stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. While wisdom provides a feast, really, folly is just providing bread and water. That's all there is to it, bread and water. Now, there is something exciting about what she offers. She says here that stolen waters are sweet. There's a sweetness. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's as if the very fact that the water has been stolen, it's as if that makes it taste all the more sweet. It's as if the bread is all the more pleasant to the taste because it has been gotten illegitimately. You see, she is offering a sinful experience. And there is something appealing about that. You know, I can't stand here from the pulpit and tell you that there is nothing enjoyable about sin. Sin can be enjoyable. There is something thrilling about sin, about sinning against the Lord. We find it that way because, well, you have a sinful heart, as do I. We have a heart that, by nature, rebels against the Lord, that would rejoice in sinning against the Most High, that would delight to do our own thing and take the Lord off the throne and seat ourselves there. We have a heart that desires to be its own master, that rebels, that loves to sin. There is something that our heart finds pleasant, sweet, about these wicked things. But while there is, shall we call it an enjoyment, that does not mean that it is worthwhile. You see, really, at the bottom of it, it's just bread and water. The pleasure from sin, it never lasts, never satisfies, never fills the belly. It's not a healthy pleasure either. You know, you think of it, the drug addict gets pleasure from his drugs. That's why, at least in part, he returns to them. He gets some degree of pleasure from them. But those drugs destroy him. The alcoholic gets some degree of pleasure from the bottle, but it destroys him. The covetous person, if you want to take a sin that maybe we sometimes think of as a little bit more respectable in our society, the covetous person, the one who's all about getting and obtaining, they get pleasure from gathering money and possessions, but they're never satisfied with the bank balance. They're never satisfied with what they have. Their covetousness destroys them. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 gives the example there, saying, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." You see, sin can give a quick thrill. There can be something of sweetness about it for a moment. There can be something pleasurable about it for a moment. But it cannot satisfy you. It cannot satisfy your soul. Only the feast that the Lord supplies can satisfy. Whenever you look at perhaps, well, we could say celebrity culture, but I suppose it applies to many. Think of those who have so much in this world. There are some, I'm sure there are celebrities who are faithful to the Lord too, but there are many celebrities who are not, and they have so much. They go here and there, and they do all that their heart desires. They have all the money they could want. They can purchase any experience they desire. But you see it, there's no satisfaction there. There's no contentment. Back in the 1960s, there was one of the bands released a song which I do not recommend, and the song essentially said, "I can't get no satisfaction." There's no satisfaction to be found. None. For all that, well, that group who sang that song had, for all that the one in the world without Christ has, it's never enough to satisfy. It's never enough to content the soul. There's always something else. There's always something else that's needed. Some gap that needs to be filled. There's always something else. Something more to reach for. The goalposts move again and again, and there's no satisfaction to be found. And the problem is that they're looking in the wrong place. You will never find satisfaction in the things of this world. You will never find satisfaction in the household of folly, in that which the devil offers you, in that which the world would set before your eyes. You will not find satisfaction there. If that's where you're looking, you are looking in the wrong place. There's no point turning to music or possessions or sinful experiences, to the constant bombardment of suggestions that are thrown at you day in and day out. You would need to turn to Christ. It is Christ who provides the feast. He alone will satisfy you. And he does satisfy. The child of God has experienced it. He can testify to it. Oh, Christ satisfies the soul. Who is your host? Is it wisdom? The one providing a feast for you? Or are you in the household of folly tonight? Still running after the world, running after the temptations of the wicked one. Bread and water. Whose household are you in? Who is your host? Folly offers a feast. Wisdom offers a feast. Folly offers only scraps. Notice a second difference here. Notice that what wisdom offers has cost her. But what folly offers has not. Notice here that folly hasn't done anything to prepare for the guests whom she invites. The house hasn't been tidied. The bread she offered was baked by another. And the water was not hers to give. It was stolen water. You know, there is a reminder here, as you see folly and what she offers and the lack of cost. She's not gone to any cost. As you see that, there's a reminder that though this world and the devil himself will offer you a thrilling experience and will set many things before your eyes and will pretend to be your friend, they will not work for your benefit. They will not put themselves out for you. They will take from you rather than seek to give you anything. When the day of your trouble comes, Satan is not going to go to any cost for you. He will not put himself out. He does not seek to give. He seeks to take. Neither will this world. It will take from you and it will ruin you. Satan and this wicked world are not your friends, and they will leave you desolate. Folly goes to no cost in preparing this meal. On the other hand, notice the cost and the effort to which wisdom has gone. In verse 1, you read that wisdom hath builded her house and hewn out her seven pillars. That is, she has prepared the whole house. Oh, how costly it must have been to build that house. And she's done it with the intention of calling passers-by in for a feast. What cost there must have been there, building the house and hewing out the seven pillars. What effort she has gone to accomplish this great task. There has been cost here. Then she has killed her beasts. It was hers, and she sacrificed it. She gave it up so that a feast could be set on. She killed her animal for food. She has mixed this wine for a drink. She has gone to all the trouble of setting the table, all so that a good feast can be provided. And all of this effort that you see is a reminder of the effort and the cost to which Christ went so that a feast can be set on for your soul. Christ wants you to have, if you like, a healthy meal. He wants to give you life everlasting. He wants to sustain you for eternity. And it has cost Christ to provide such a blessing. It has cost him. Christ had to go all the way to the cross. Christ had to lay down his life there so that you might have health. He had to die in your place so that you might live. Satan and this ungodly world have gone to no cost for you. They have done nothing for your soul. But what cost Christ, the Savior of sinners, has gone to for you? What cost? The greatest of costs, the laying down of his life, the shedding of his precious blood. What cost? What cost? Who is your host? Are you in the household of the one who will take rather than give? Are you in the household of the one who will go to no effort for your soul, who seeks to destroy rather than give life? Or are you in the household of Christ himself, wisdom, the one who goes to utmost cost so that you might have health? Whose house are you resting in? Who is your host? Notice a third difference here. The difference is this, that wisdom calls with truth, but folly calls with deceit. Remember, both of them are calling out to those who pass by, but wisdom calls with truth. And folly calls with deceit. Having gone to all this work, wisdom cries out in verse 4, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." And in verse 5, the message is declared, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." She promises life to the one who comes into her house. And what she says matches reality. She declares exactly what has been provided. She speaks of the feast that has been set on. She speaks of the drink that has been mingled. She speaks of the result, life. And her words are true. They match reality. They can be trusted. Her words can be trusted. You know, the Lord is always true. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." There's nothing there that is false. It's all true. In Titus 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing and he speaks of his hope of eternal life. He's resting in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. His thinking is this: God cannot lie, he is true. And he has promised me that resting in Christ, my soul is secure, I have eternal life. The promise has been given, and God cannot lie. Therefore, I have great confidence, I have hope. When the Lord invites you to Christ, and when he declares to you that coming to Christ, you will live, you can take his word at face value. It is true. You can trust it. What a difference when you look at the word of folly. She speaks of a pleasurable experience. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But if you notice verse 18, for the one who's turning into her house, according to verse 18, he knoweth not. There's something here that he doesn't know. He knoweth not that the dead are there. There is something she has hidden from him. Oh, wisdom was very plain. Wisdom set out all the facts, declared what was there, declared the result, life. When folly speaks, something is hidden. She keeps something back. There's something she's not telling the passerby. There is deceit in her speech. And that is always the case with the devil. He is a deceiver from the beginning. As you go about the course of your life, the devil will promise you a lot. This world will promise you a lot as things are set before you. But remember, the devil is a deceiver. There are some things that he will not tell you. There will be some things that you do not realize until it is too late. He used that tactic in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Take the fruit, Eve. It'll make you like God. Oh, but he didn't tell her the damage that would be done. Oh, he deceived. He is a deceiver. Friend, the devil wants to lure you. He wants to lure you in. He wants to destroy you. He roams about as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He speaks with deceit. Who is your host? Tonight, are you resting in the household of the one who is true, true from beginning to end, who speaks the promises to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, Christ says. Are you coming to the one whom you can trust? The one who declares this great result, even eternal life, and his word is true? Or are you in the household of the one who will deceive you, who will carry you along with falsehood, and who ultimately will bring you to destruction? Who is your host? Notice one final distinction. I suppose it is a very important distinction. It is an ultimate distinction. Wisdom offers life, whereas folly, ultimately, offers only death. At the end of it all, abiding in the house of folly results in death. She lures passers-by in, but verse 18 declares, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see, she has promised him pleasure, but her promises are just used to bait the trap. She's baiting the trap. If you were wanting to set a trap for the mouse, you don't have some sign up beside it that the mouse could read and interpret and warn the mouse of the danger. No, you put cheese on the mouse trap, or something sweet, or perhaps peanut butter, something that's going to lure the mouse in. And it does not realize the danger that it's in until it is too late. Snap. That is what the devil will do with you. That is what he seeks to do. He is baiting the trap. He offers the pleasurable experience. He offers pleasurable sins. But he will not tell you the result. It leads to death. The road he will lead you brings you to destruction. It brings you to hell. It brings you to a lost eternity. Now, the devil might do it very subtly. He might do it through perhaps some influence from a loved one or a friend. He might do it through some television program that makes a wicked practice out to be a wonderful thing. Can do it in many ways. But the devil is baiting the trap. He is baiting the trap.
The devil is after your life. And therefore, this is serious business. He desires your eternal ruin. He wants your soul destroyed. He wants you in hell. This is life or death. Coming to a service such as this and hearing the preaching of God's word, it's not just playing games. This is life or death. The devil seeks your death. He seeks your destruction. What a difference when you see what wisdom offers. She says in verse 6, "Forsake the foolish and live." Live. Forsake the foolish. Turn aside from folly. Leave her camp alone. Forsake the foolish. Repent from that. Turn away. Come into my household and live, she cries. Live. This is the result. You will live. You know, the Lord will give you life. Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ himself says in John 10 verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The devil comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but Christ says, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Who is your host tonight? Are you in the camp of Christ? Have you come to his cross, surrendered yourself to him? Or is your gaze of faith fixed upon the work which he has accomplished? Are you resting in his household, feasting at his table? Have you got life? Or are you still at the table of folly? Still in the way of destruction? Who is your host? Who is your host? Tonight, both hosts urge you to come into their respective house and to eat at their table. We said this morning that you will go out from the service, either pictured as the tree or the chaff. It's the same here. Scripture is always black and white. It always sets up two camps. You're in one of them. And here it is again. You will go out from this place at one of these two tables. You will go out from this place in one of these two households. Satan calls for you to remain with him. He wants to keep you at his table. He wants to distract you. He wants to keep you entertained. He wants to delay you. He wants to take your life. And he wants to destroy your soul. But while he calls and seeks to keep you in his grip, Christ comes, wisdom himself, and he calls to you. He is the one who has already gone to such great cost, even to the cost of laying down his life at Calvary, shedding his royal blood, all to prepare a spiritual feast for your soul. All so that you who are today dead in trespasses and sins might live. That you might live. Today he stands and he calls out in truth. All is prepared. The table is set. Come unto me and live. Live. Who will be your host? It must be one of them, for you cannot remain neutral. And it cannot be both of them. You cannot expect to have your main course with folly and to have your dessert with wisdom. If you remain at folly's table and eat of folly's bread and drink her stolen water, you will reap the death she brings. If you want life, everlasting life, satisfying life, abundant life, you need to turn to wisdom's table. You need Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen. Amen. We'll bow together in prayer just briefly, and before we sing our closing hymn, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank thee again for the challenge of thy word that is set before us, and we thank thee as we consider these things, that many of us who are gathered in this place have been brought out of the household of folly, and we have been brought even unto Christ. We rest at his table, we feast on the good things that he has provided for our soul. We thank thee, Lord, for the great cost that he went to. We thank thee, Lord, for the precious shed blood. We thank thee, Lord, for his body broken for us, that ours might not be broken, that we might live. O God, we thank thee for thy mercy, and we pray that as the word has gone forth, that thou would continue to speak it to our souls and apply it to each heart, especially to the unsaved. Oh, we pray that thou would bring them out of the household of folly, bring them into life with Christ. So, Lord, do us good. Part us shortly in a few moments with thy blessing, those of us who are to go. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. We'll turn in our hymn book to the hymn number 232. 232. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee.